Refer to a question that was asked me this week and has been asked many times. It says in the Bible, the Lord healeth all our diseases. And the question was, why doesn't he do it today? Well, in the message we're giving today, at this time, the story of three men who were lame. Two of them were instantaneously, miraculously healed. Just like that, in a flash. One of them was left lame for many years and never was healed. And he is the one who perhaps in a way deserved to be healed. But he was not. There are some people who believe that healing is in the atonement, like the saving of the soul. Well, my dear friends, if 10 million sinners would come to Calvary at this time and receive Christ, no matter what age, what kind of sinners they were, they'd be saved in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just like I was saved. Then after they're saved, some of them die at 10, some die at 12, some at 15, some at 30, some at 50, some at 80. And you may pray for their recovery. Many saints, prayer will be answered for some, and some will be spared and some will be taken. In the 17th chapter of Luke, there were 10 lepers. They didn't deserve healing at all. There wasn't one of them a Christian. They were sinners. And the Lord, to manifest his divine power, healed all 10 of them. And 9 of them were religious people, that is, they were Jews. There was one man who wasn't. He was a Samaritan, and he's the only one who returned and worshiped the Lord and thanked him for healing. Now I think you'll see in our lesson today something as an answer. I'd like to call your attention to this set of charts that we're teaching on Wednesday night. It covers what we're saying at this time in this message. And it gives you the entire outline of the Bible, and then a chart with less detail, and the full explanation, and another page with another chart, and the full explanation. Now, when you take the Word of God through the eye, I'm sure it will help you to understand the Bible. We had our first lesson last Wednesday. We're passing out the charts. If you come next Wednesday, I believe you'll say it'll be prove very profitable. We had a splendid attendance last Wednesday night, but we'd like to have you come. You'll find the charts back there on the desk as you go out. If you'd like to take one home and study it, Mrs. Morgan, I think, will be back there. And by the way, Mrs. Piggott, who is generally there, has an operation tomorrow for a cataract on her eye. And she asked me to ask all of her friends here to pray for her. And then we want to pray for our brother Wayne Webb. He's on the way to California. His father has just passed away. And we pray for him and the loved ones there. Now our message is the story of three lame men in the Bible. We have the first story in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel. The second one is the 3rd chapter of Acts. And the other one is in the 14th chapter of Acts. One is the story of David and Jonathan and Mephibosheth. The other is the story of the lame man who was lame from his mother's womb, put at the gate beautiful every day where he begged for money. Peter and John met him and said to him, "Silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul had just uttered some very important words, very significant. He had said to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, it's very significant that one of the first things that Peter did as a miracle was to raise a man who was lame from his mother's womb. One of the first miracles performed by Peter, or by Paul, was to do the same thing. One is recorded in the 13th of Acts, the other in the 14th of Acts. But first we'll read 2 Samuel 9. David said, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Never forget that now. That's very interesting. No man was ever hated as was David hated by Saul. Saul tried 3 or 4 times to kill David, and he remained the sworn enemy of David until finally he said, I have played the fool. I have heard, and you remember what happened when he fell upon the sword and died, saying, I have played the fool. But in all the time that Saul was persecuting David and trying to kill him, the son of Saul, Jonathan, was giving David secret information. And no man ever loved a person, a human being, apart from the Lord Jesus, nobody ever loved a person like Jonathan loved David. And the strange thing is that the word David in the Hebrew means love. Jonathan is a contraction of Jehovah Nathan. Nathan in the Hebrew means gift. Joe is a contraction of Jehovah, so Jonathan means the gift of Jehovah or the Lord's gift. Now everyone in here knows John 3:16. And we know who the Lord's gift is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now remember, in Ephesians 4:32, we read this, that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven our sins. Colossians 2:13 says that God hath forgiven all our sin. And right before Paul healed the lame man who was born lame, he said, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wonderful news in Acts 13, 38, and 39. The fact that the moment you come by faith to Calvary and receive Christ and your guilty soul is washed by the blood of the Lamb, your sins are all put away forever. They're cleansed. That's Acts 13, 38, and Acts 13, 39 says that you're justified from all things, by which you could not be justified by struggling with the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments. You can never practice the ethics of Jesus until you get the nature of Jesus. You were not born with the nature of Christ. You were born with the nature of Adam. And you have to be born again to be a partaker of the divine nature and be born from above. After you've been by faith to Calvary and received Christ as your Savior, you can talk about walking in the footsteps of the Master. and then you'll find it a task impossible. You can talk about practicing the ethics of Christ after you have received the nature of Christ at Calvary. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works. Now notice, there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, or Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Mesher, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Oh, how significant. Mesher means bondage. Lodibar means a place of no pasture. They knew what that meant because the Lord said to Israel, All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. If you leave a sheep alone, he'll leave the green valley and the water, and he'll go and go and go and go till he'll go where there's a place of no pasture. Every sheep, unless he's pastored, unless there's a shepherd, every sheep will go to Lodibar. And every child of God by nature is in nature. They're in bondage. Israel was in bondage to sin, and they were in bondage to the law. So they understood this story. Notice. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He went as far away from David as he could get. He knew that David should have killed him because he belonged to the house of Saul. Do you remember the first two questions in the Bible? The first one was asked by Satan, Hath God said? The next one was asked by God, Adam, where art thou? And Adam was hiding from God. Man has been hiding from God from that day to this. And God has been saying, Sinner, where art thou? Come from without your hiding place. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper. But blessed is the man whose sins are covered. There is a hiding place. It's Christ and Calvary. And where you're hidden there in the rock of ages, all your sins are forever put away. There isn't any other remedy for sin. Now notice. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now keep in mind, David means love. God is love. And for Jonathan's sake, you and I are going to heaven. Jonathan means the gift of God, because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and you have been accepted in the blood. You're going to sit at the king's table in glory forever and ever. And in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he said. He bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Think of that, the humiliation. He wasn't like the Pharisee that went up in the temple to pray. This Pharisee said, Lord, I deserve to be saved. If you want to do yourself a favor, just save me. Because I'm not like other men. I do this and I don't do this. Oh, how many we have today who recommend themselves very highly. I told you some of a man that came into my office one day, and after he talked for a little while, there was a very witty sort of a fellow there. He says, "You know, Brother O'Hare, I believe the best investment a man could ever make would to be buy that fellow for what he's really worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." Well, there are many people like that who are filled with pride. But this man said, "I'm a dead dog." He was like the man who smote himself on the breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He wouldn't lift up his head. And he said, "Why would you have such mercy upon such a dead dog?" Then the king called to Ziba and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him." Think of it. "And thou shalt bring him the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. "According to all my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do," said Ziba. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King Eternal, remember that we are joint heirs with him, because we've been made accepted in the Beloved, and forever and ever and ever we're going to be with the Lord and be like him in glory. Now we want you to turn to the third chapter of Acts, please, and the 14th chapter. Let's get the other two lame men. In the third chapter of the book of Acts. Now remember, we're speaking on the three lame men of the Bible. Mephibosheth, who sat at King David's table and was never healed of his lameness. He remained a cripple. You can imagine how he looked when the king's guests came in, and all the royal family, all his sons and his wives and the others came in. And there that fellow with club feet or whatever his lameness was sat at the king's table. He wasn't a thing of beauty. And remember, every time he looked at that unattractive young man, Mephibosheth, he wasn't thinking of him. He was thinking of Jonathan, who had been his friend and lover. And every time God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the expression "in Christ" 79 times, two other times perhaps. 80 times in Christ. Where does God see you? In Christ. Why is it there's no condemnation to a Christian? Because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your redemption. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your life. Christ is your peace. Christ is your hope. You're accepted or graced in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're complete in Christ. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Now, not only are you in Christ, but Christ is in you, the hope of glory. When God looks at you, think of what you are by nature. Just to think of what you are, and then to think that though you know what you are by nature, in God's sight, you are a saint. There are only two classes of people, two groups of people with respect to salvation. You're either a dead sinner or a living saint. And you're not a living saint because you deserve to be. You ought to behave like one. Most dead living saints do not. Many living saints behave like dead sinners. That's the way the Corinthians did. But every living saint ought to behave like a living saint. But you do not become a living saint by behaving. You become a living saint by believing. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. You were dead, you're alive. So remember, whenever David looked at Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan, and David means love. And that's what the love and grace and mercy and long-suffering of God does for us, only though when we come to Calvary. God will not have mercy upon the most benevolent, charitable, moral, upright, religious person on this earth who rejects his grace and the shed blood of Christ. All right, now notice. He says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon the lame man with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He wanted some money in his cup. But what did they do? Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now remember, scriptural divine healing in the program of signs is not a matter of praying for a person who gets well in a week or a month or 6 months. That's not the divine healing of the Bible. Anyone ought to believe in qualified divine healing, but they should disqualify the divine healers. There's no such thing as a divine healer. Every divine healer is a fake. But divine healing qualified disqualifies divine healers. And let me get this to you so you'll never forget it. In the last 7 epistles of Paul, we have a marvelous revelation. Now that's all on that chart back there that'll help you. There's a marvelous revelation. There are many mysteries in the Bible. There's one mystery that's called about 9 times the mystery. Just like many times you read of law, but then the law. When it speaks of the law, it's just one law. That's the law given at Sinai. When it speaks of the mystery, it speaks of the eternal purpose of God concerning the church which is his body. Now get this and never forget it. With a full revelation of the mystery, all miracles cease. And there's never another miracle performed by the apostles after the full revelation of the mystery. When the mystery comes in full revelation, no more miracles performed by the 12 apostles or by Paul. Now that's very important to know. But we'll notice this man at the gate Beautiful. He was healed immediately. Now what happened to Peter? Just as soon as he healed this man, the religious people became active. God deliver me from religious people. I'll take my chances with a sinner out in the world any time before the religious people. I can't stand to be around religious people. There's one thing to be religious and moral. It's another thing to be righteous and spiritual. God doesn't want you to be religious. The Apostle Paul was religious, moral, a law keeper. He took all of his religion and put it away. And then he said, from now on, for me to live is Christ. I have been crucified to the law. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But these religious men, the leaders of the day, took Peter and John and threw them in jail. That's what religion does to you. That's what the big religion of this world is going to do as soon as they get the power. Don't you forget it. They threw him in jail.
wonderful way. Here's a poor cripple there, begging for years and years. And these two humble disciples come along, and in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he's up and he's happy and rejoicing. And they take the two and throw them in jail. Well, let's see what happened to the Apostle Paul in the 14th chapter. In the 14th chapter, notice in the 7th verse, they came to Lystra and Derbe. Now this is a wonderful lesson because Timothy lived here, and Timothy saw what happened. And in spite of what happened there, Paul came back within a few weeks, right where they had tried to kill him. Timothy knew all about it. And Timothy said, Paul, I'd like to go with you and be your fellow worker. He had seen what had happened to Paul and how a Christian had suffered. It reminds me of something I heard. I never heard an evangelist give an invitation like a man in Taylorville, Texas one day. I just dropped in there going through and the evangelist was preaching. When he got through, he says, I dare any of you in here to become Christians. I dare you. He says, I want to guarantee you a life of suffering. I dare you to become Christian. I never heard anything like that. But if you and I are going to be real Christians, we're going to suffer. And if you're not suffering, you're a mighty poor Christian. It's just as natural for a Christian, according to the Word of God, to suffer as it is for him to serve. Now notice what he says here. There, 14:8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up right on thy feet. Stand up right on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices. The gods have come down from heaven. The 19th verse. There came certain men from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Poor, unfortunate man. Well, after all, it wasn't so much the miracle that they performed. If they had kept their mouths shut after they performed the miracle, they wouldn't have been one of them put in jail and the other one stoned for death. It was because they made an application. And the application was that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is healing this man who was born lame, wants you to know that you were born lame spiritually. You were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And you know what Peter said right after he healed the man? He said, Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.